Thank you for tuning in today for our podcast, 7210, the Chapel Series. 7210 is a production of Southwestern Christian University, produced by April Black, and I'm David Roman. Check out the university on our website at swcu.edu and find out more about the over 30 different degree programs that we offer. The campus is located at 7210 Northwest 39th Expressway in Bethany, Oklahoma. Stop by and check us out either on the web or at our main campus.
You may all be seated. And so this morning, like I said, we have a wonderful professor here. He cares for you. He loves you guys, and he has a great word for you this morning. Please welcome Dr. Fox.
Good morning. A hot mic. And the microphone's hot. So, my name's Mike. You were supposed to laugh at that. Thank you. Thank you. I am so grateful to stand up here. There's always a part of me that wants to say, nah, I'd rather not, Dean Davis. I'd rather not speak in chapel. But how do you say that? You know, I lack the ability to say that. Because so many of you guys have just been great blessings for me. So thank you for that. Even this morning, people who care about me made it a point to pray with me and help me. And then people send me texts and messages. And there are people that don't even have to tell me. I just know that they are praying for me about this, about me standing up and trying to help us all read God's word together. So I'm just grateful. Thank you, guys. You know, I stand up here. I know I should just jump in and preach, but it kind of fits the occasion. I just want to thank you guys. I want to thank my department. Man, you guys are awesome. My department, we really carry each other. And you guys are just so awesome, and you bless me in so many ways. And Dean Davis, I know he's smashed. Sick, because LSU won last night. But surely he's not smashed, right? Really sick. Just saying, he was posting about the game all night. I'm just saying, that didn't seem very flu-like. But kidding aside, you know, when Dean Davis says, hey, will you speak on a series that we're starting about Moses, I think you have to say yes to that, right? Even if you look and he says, okay, it's Exodus 1 and Moses isn't in there, you still kind of say, I guess, yes. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 1. There's a lot of Bible we're going to read. So I'm going to read a lot of Bible and say a little bit about it, which is a lot better than reading a little bit of Bible and saying a whole lot about it. So that's kind of where people go today, but we're not going to do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we get to worship you in prayer in this place. We get to worship you in fellowship. We get to worship you in song. And we get to worship you by turning to your word and hearing the word of God together. Thank you. Please speak to us today, God. Let's all take just a moment in silence, just a moment, and ask that God will help our hearts be open and receive his word. Let's also just take a moment and pray for someone around you right now. You can pick someone at random, or maybe God lays someone on your heart. But in silence, pray for someone else. Father, we thank you. On top of everything else you've given us, you've also spoken into history, and we have your word, and we turn to it and ask that you will speak to us. You will speak to our hearts today. That's what we want. That's what we're thirsty for. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. So if you have a Bible, open to Exodus 1. I did put the Bible. I don't like PowerPoints for preaching, but I did try to put the Bible up because I know you guys run to class and then the next class and then here, and you may not have your Bible, and you know, I understand. So you can read along with me. You can open to Exodus 1. But this is a really cool passage we're going to look at. It's a really odd passage because it has a lot of mixed signals. It has a lot of mixed signals in this chapter. And as college-age kids, if I remember correctly what that was like, you guys are kind of used to mixed signals, right? So guys, you tell me, is it still the case? And I think it is, because a former student was in my office once telling me this. Is it still the case, men? Is it still the case that ladies can sometimes give you some very mixed signals? Or has that changed since my day? I mean, a guy came to my office once and needed to talk, and I don't know what people come to me and talk to me about this stuff for. I've been married since I was 18, so I don't know, okay? I don't know what a bar looks like. I don't know what dating looks like. I found a girl, and she was willing to marry me. So I was all about that, and we married. And it's 22 years later, so no regrets. But I do have this faint memory of mixed signals. And I remember this former student came to my office, and oh, he was in a tiff. I thought someone must have died. It was so bad. Just, oh, Dr. Fox, I need to talk. I need to talk. And he came in, and I thought, oh, man, I got to get the pastoral robes on and all that stuff, you know, mentally. And it was this girl, Dr. Fox. This girl. One day she thinks I'm the greatest thing at this school on the planet. Just can't wait to talk to me. The next day, it's like I don't even exist. Oh, Dr. Fall, and I'm just like, yeah, those are called mixed signals, right? I used to think that ladies did that and we guys had to suffer through it. Time has taught me that that's a part of the human condition, right? So ladies, you probably know what I'm talking about. Some of these guys that we recruit, that end up at this school, they... Just keep searching. Hey, if you don't find him here, I just want you to know, ladies, I see what you see. It's not you. Wow, that worked in a way I didn't expect. But I'm just saying, all right, I understand some of these guys give some really mixed signals. And they're not just like hot or cold. They're like, is this guy a college student or a zombie? No, I'm just kidding. But mixed signals, right? What do you do when you have mixed signals? Well, I think you have to get through the signals and see what is trying to be said and what's really there. And that's what our passage is like today. We're going to read Exodus 1. And will you just pay attention for a few minutes here and look for some of these mixed signals that I'm seeing? And then we'll talk about it, and we'll talk about what it means that there are mixed signals in this passage. And we're just going to break it down into three big chunks because that's what it is. I feel like there's part one, part two, and part three. So when this chapter starts, and let's read verses 1-6, I think I get some positive vibes. Read with me. It's up there. You may have a Bible open. You may have an app open. You may be playing a game on your phone. It's all good. Don't do the last thing though, okay? So verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. Each came with his family. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The total number of Jacob's descendants was 70. Joseph was already in Egypt. And then Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful, and they increased rapidly. They multiplied and became extremely numerous, so that the land was filled with them. So there's a lot of mixed signals here. Now, on the one hand, there's a lot of positive going on. Why these names? Why these names in verses 2, 3, and 4? Well, those were people that received a covenant of God. You know this from Genesis. The whole world gets wrecked by sin, right? It was perfect. We had a garden. We had everything we need. Apparently, it was okay to be naked in that garden and unafraid, and which sounds really my favorite verse, but sounds comfortable. And the Wi-Fi was kicking, all these things, right? But we wrecked that with sin. And so what does God do? He gives up. He wads us up like a paper ball and he throws us in the trash. No! He doesn't do that, right? He calls Abraham out of darkness and lostness. Genesis 12. Hey, Abraham, you just go where I'm going to show you, and your descendants, everyone who comes after you, your descendants, they're going to be a blessing to everyone else in this world, in this sinful, broken world. And he tells him things later like, Abraham, look at the sand, look at the stars, try to count them. You can't. That's what your descendants will be like. They'll be numerous. They'll be, there's a word I'm looking for, innumerable. Is that right? You won't be able to count them. That's the word I'm looking for. Maybe it's innumerable. You won't be able to count your descendants, and they'll go out and they'll bless everybody. Which doesn't make any sense because he's way past having kids and his wife can't have any. But they do, and God's awesome, and he shows up. And then he has a son named Isaac who carries these promises, and he has a son named Jacob who carries these promises. And Jacob has children, and they carry these promises, and they become the nation of Israel. And you read verses 2, 3, and 4, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, not our Judah, different Judah, Isaac or Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, not our Gad, different, I'm just kidding, I don't think you want to hear his name Gad, but okay, that wasn't funny. But 70 people end up going down to Egypt. And God made promises to Abraham, and these people carry his promises. So there's a lot of good vibes in this. There's a lot of good signals, so to speak, okay? God is keeping his promises. And in verse 5, it says the total number of the descendants was 70. So it's not just these people, it's their clans, their families. They went down. And it's supposed to stir in the reader this idea like, whoa, God made these promises in Genesis. Flip the page, here's the next book. And he keeps his promises. Look, these people, they're growing in number. It's only 70 now. But in a year's time, that could be a lot more, and then more, and then more, and then more. But it is growing, and he's keeping his promises. It's a lot of good signals. But there's some weird signals, too. For one, when you start Exodus and you read these names, all these people lived 400-something years ago before Exodus. Isn't that weird? When you finish Genesis and you flip the page, you're flipping 400 to 500 years. Okay, what was God doing in that time? That's odd. So these are his covenant people. Why is he silent? In fact, his name's not even mentioned. These are the names of the sons of Israel. Jacob, Reuben, Asher, Gad, others, Joseph. Huh. Where is God? Oh, and it says, too, that verse 6, then Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. Ooh, weird note, right? I thought all this was going to be positive. God keeps his promises until you die. Kind of weird. It's kind of like at the end of Genesis where it left off. You remember Joseph was kind of a tattletale, and he told on his brothers, and they did what brothers do. They beat him up, right? Except they went far. They threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery, and he gets taken down to Egypt, right? But then God does all these awesome things and changes his heart, and he's humbled, He learns life's lessons and he learns God's providence. And the next thing you know, he's ruling all of Egypt, right? And then his brothers come down starving half to death and he's in charge of everything and he gets to feed them because God gave him dreams and he knew to save up food. It's an awesome redemption story. And it's so cool, but the last thing you read in Genesis, it's like, oh, wow, look what he did. And all his brothers are like, why didn't you kill us? And he's like, no, you meant this for evil. God meant it for good. All those awesome things we wish we could say instead of the things that come to our mind at the wrong moments. But then the last part of Genesis says, so Joseph died at the age of 110, and they embalmed him, and they placed him in a coffin in Egypt. Okay. That kind of put a damper on that story. Then you flip the page and you're in Exodus. Like, no, it's okay. God's keeping his promises to these people, except they all die. So we get a lot of mixed signals in verses 1 through 7. God's keeping his promises, but it doesn't look like it. These people, they've died. Where are they? Where is God? Why has he been silent? Why is his name not in the text? But then we get a lot of mixed signals from the next part. It says in verse 8, a new king who had not known Joseph, he came to power in Egypt. And he said to his people, look, the Israelite people are more numerous and powerful than we are. Let us deal shrewdly with them. Otherwise, they will multiply further, and if war breaks out, they may join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. Okay, a little paranoid. So the Egyptians assigned taskmasters over the Israelites to oppress them with forced labor. They built Pithom and Ramses as supply cities for Pharaoh. But the more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. They worked the Israelites ruthlessly and made their lives bitter with difficult labor in brick and mortar and in all kinds of field work. They ruthlessly imposed all this work on them. And I know what you're thinking. It sounds like they were in college, right? There's unnecessary work and everyone's, just ruthlessly imposed all this work on them. I'm telling you, college is not as hard as it seems right now. Like you, I once believed nothing could be harder. And then it turned out that was false, right? Big time. But anyway, that's a tangent. So this is pretty positive, right? God is keeping his promises. They're growing in number. In fact, they're growing so much that it's worrying Pharaoh and the empire. They're growing in number, and God had promised Abraham, look at the sand, look at the stars. Your descendants are going to be innumerable, and they're going to bless the nations. So it's positive. Wait, except for that whole slavery thing, right? Because Pharaoh notices, the king notices that they're growing in number, and there's his labor force. And he said what any great tyrant ruler says, let's increase minimum wage and give them good insurance. No, he doesn't say any of that stuff, right? He says, they're getting too many. I know how to fix this. We'll increase their labor. We'll make it hard slavery. And we'll oppress them. We'll break their spirit. A lot of interesting characters in the story so far. It's named some characters from the past. We know that the Israelites, all this is happening to them. We know that there's a king, a pharaoh in Egypt. One character is still missing, though. It's really odd. Who's missing from the story? God. Where's God? So he made promises, he's keeping them, but it doesn't look like he's keeping them. because it's a sinful world where people die and sin has affected us. And Genesis ends with a sad note, a coffin in Egypt. And Exodus opens with a sad note. Yeah, all these people, oh, they love God and they bore his promises and they carried them and they died too. And now over 400 years later, here are these people. They bear the promises of God. And the world hates them. And it doesn't look like God's keeping his promises. And God hasn't even been mentioned yet in the story. But they're growing in number. They're doing what God said would happen. But man, it doesn't feel like the way it should be happening. A lot of mixed signals, right? Then there's the last part of the story, verse 15. Just when you think it couldn't get any worse, right? It's like right before midterm. You're like, man, I got way too much to do. I'm going to die. And you walk into class and a professor says, by the way, I've added a paper. And you're like, ah! Well, anyway, my bad. That was louder than I thought it would be. That's Exodus 1. You're like, wow, that stinks. Good thing it can't get any worse. Verse 15. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah. Let's stop there a second. What's a midwife? Well, you have these ladies and life has put them in the predicament where they can't have their own children or families, which in their time, they thought they were cursed. Oh, they're cursed. God closed their womb. And so they're already like kind of the lowest of the low. A, they're women in the ancient world, so they weren't regarded as highly as anyone else. And then on top of that, they're barren. And on top of that, they have to help other women have their babies. Oh, so you have these ladies. And it says, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives. Now you can read over that and think, okay, what's a midwife? Well, it's these ladies, and life has been incredibly cruel to them because we do live in a Genesis 3 world, right? People are hurt and they're broken. Sometimes it's the things we do hurt us and break us, and sometimes it's just the world we live in. It hurts us and it breaks us. But there are these midwives, and they can't even have their own children or families. And someone somewhere decides that that's who should be the one to be a midwife and help other people have their babies. So the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, says to these women, what did he do? Did he gather them all in a meeting? Did he send out an email and say, hey, everyone meet at 3? It doesn't say. I don't think he sent an email. It wasn't invented yet. Then the king of, some guy on TV says that there were aliens at this time. So anything's possible, right? Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you help the Hebrew women give birth, observe them as they deliver. If the child is a son, kill him. But if it's a daughter, she may live. So the Hebrew midwives strangled all. No, it doesn't say that. So Pharaoh has gathered them and told them, you kill all the male babies, kill them. All the Hebrew babies that are born. Says in verse 17, the Hebrew midwives, however, feared. Enter the main character of the story. God. They feared God. Hadn't said God yet in the story. In fact, to the naked eye, it hasn't even seemed like God's here. The Hebrew midwives, however, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had told them. They let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this and let the boys live?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "The Hebrew women, they're not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous. They give birth before a midwife can get to them." Sounds like a backhanded insult to me. "Hey, your women, they go in labor and it takes them forever. We have quick babies." I don't know. I don't understand. I've seen two babies born. One took forever. One was real quick. We had an appointment. We went in. 5 minutes later, they hand us a baby because it was, pull it out, show it to you. That. If that was weird to hear, I guarantee you it was weird to see. Oh, but it was cool to see his mom when she saw that baby, though. Oh, they held that baby up, and little Jonah was, he was 90 years old already, like a face all like a prune. And his mom said, "I'll never forget." Like, your lungs are not that big. Like, what just happened? It was awesome. Some of you have seen my wife. She's 5 feet tall, and that was literally a miracle for her to breathe that deeply. She's not big enough to do that. So these midwives, listen, you would think they didn't have anything to live for. Okay, kill the babies, fine. I can't have my own anyway. What do I care? But they feared God. If you know a little bit about the Bible, that's not a bad thing to fear God. It's a very good thing. In fact, Proverbs says it's the beginning of knowledge. It's when you're really wise is when you fear God. Job 1 says that Job feared the Lord. He feared God. To fear him means you reverence him. You do have a healthy fear that he's holy and you have to obey him because there's consequences, but you revere him and it's good to you and you're wise. And these women, maybe the world would step on them with a boot, but they feared God and they said, "We're not going to do that." And look, I don't get this part. Pharaoh asked them, "What happened? Didn't you have orders?" And they lie. "Well, here's how it went. We have quick babies. Quick babies. No such thing as a quick baby. Outsider's perspective on a woman given baby, it doesn't look like there's any such thing as a quick delivery. So I can tell you, 5 minutes with a knife or a billion hours overnight, there's no quick babies. They take time. But they say, "Yeah, we have quick babies. Sorry, y'all take forever." And God says they should not have lied. This was all, no, look what it says in verse 20. So God was good to the midwives. And the people multiplied and they became very numerous. And since the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Oh, what a God move, right? They couldn't have families, but they obeyed and they gave a healthy no to the world system. Just no. And God saw it. And he was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very numerous. Since the midwives feared God, he gave them families. And Pharaoh then commanded, "All his people, you must throw every son born to the Hebrews into the Nile, but let every daughter live." Mixed signals again, right? Oh, wow, they get families. And Pharaoh says, "Now throw every male into the Nile River." A lot of mixed signals. So what can we learn from a passage like this? Well, this is the backstory of Moses, okay? Someone on Thursday will begin talking about Moses for 3 or 4 chapels. We will talk about Moses. And it all goes back to this. It goes back to a time when it didn't look like God was up to anything. But he was. But he was. We can learn from that. Because I wish I could tell you that man, just put all your faith in God. Just trust him. He's a God of promise. Everything will go well. I wish I could tell you, when you turn on your TV at night, and you look at those preachers on TV, and they tell you, just name it and claim it, and it'll be good, and you'll be blessed. And if you have a word of faith, it will always go well for you. It's all up to you. I wish you could tell. I could tell you it was that simple and that easy, but it's not, and that's a lie. It's not true. It is sometimes the case that for the people of God, they go through what some scholar somewhere or some theologian rightfully called a silent season. We can learn not to look at people in a silent season and judge them. When you know someone who's a person of faith and they're having a hard time, don't judge them, because you don't know what God is up to. Maybe they did something awful and they deserve everything that's happening. Don't judge them. Maybe they just live in the same world that I do and you do, and sometimes we hurt because this world is broken and it's ruined and it all needs to be redeemed. It all needed Jesus to come and fix it, and it all needs him to come back one day again and fix all of it. And it's all waiting for Revelation 20 at the end of the Bible. Revelation 21, it's waiting for God to say, now is the time, and he fixes everything. But that's at the end. So when you see someone in a season of silence and they're having a hard time, you and I do not judge them. It may be that they're in that season because God can trust them in it and grow them in it, and you're not even ready for that yet. It may be that they need your prayers and your friendship and your comfort instead of your judgment and your mean looks, and your gossip, okay? Let's learn that. 400 years went by, and sometimes it looks like God is not in the silent season because his name is literally like 14 verses or 15 verses into the story, not in it, okay? His name entered the story when broken, downcast people decided that they feared God more than the things of the world. Do you understand that? I can hold on in a silent season, and you can hold on in a silent season because we believe at the right time, God will reveal the things we need to know. Sometimes someone can walk up to you and they are burdened and they don't even want to do it, but they tell you something. I think God wants me to tell you this, and everything falls in place. And it turned out that that God did use them to tell you something and you needed to hear it. And for whatever reason, God decided it was the right time for that. But sometimes he lets us linger out there in silence and we don't hear from him. And we would never draw up our own plans that way. I would never draw out my life and say, here's how Mike Fox needs to grow. I need to kind of hit a good spurt and maybe a little adversity and then some more and some more and some. That's not how it works. God, in his wisdom and his providence, knows exactly when it needs to go high and low and high and low. He knows and we don't. We would never draw it up that way. So if you are here and you're ever in a silent season, will you please hold on? Look, I know that all of you, if you're here long enough, you're going to go through a silent season here. And you're going to wonder, is it real? What am I doing wrong? Why is it happening this way? I, the faculty, your friends, we may not and probably won't be able to tell you why it's going that way. But I promise you, the least I can do is be an ear for you. Someone here is the ear you need if you need to talk, okay? If that's you, you can come and you can knock on my door and I will make you come in, because that's kind of what I'm known for. But you will sit down and we will talk and I won't judge you. And Professor Young won't judge you. And other professors won't. And Brad Davis won't. Although he has to judge you on some things, that's his job, right? But if you need someone to talk to in a silent season, reach out. I don't know. I won't be able to tell you why it's happening, but I can tell you that I know what it's like. And I won't judge you, because I don't have a leg to stand on anyway. Another thing we can learn from this passage I've got about 13 things in my head we can learn from this passage. So what's the other one I want to pick? Well, we need to take notice of this. There are a lot of names in this passage. A lot of names. But you know who doesn't get named in this passage? Pharaoh. Which Pharaoh was it? Well, because it doesn't name the person, scholars fight intensely about this. I've been to meetings where people are going to fist fight about which Pharaoh it is. Right on the edge of a fist fight. I'm talking about good pastor, theologians, scholars with PhDs getting mad and red face. It was Ramses the Second! And they're ready to fight. I don't know which Pharaoh it is. And I don't care which Pharaoh it is. Because God didn't give us his name. He gave us the two names that the world at that time was not concerned with. Two slave women who were Hebrews. And they couldn't have families. And everyone thought they were cursed. God saw right to call them by name. How cool is that? How awesome is that? So here's another thing we can learn. Learn to value what God values. Right now, I know you're in a position where you're thinking ahead. You have to. There's a sense in which it's right to think about your career and where it's all going and how you're going to plan your life and what kind of TV you have. Well, maybe not the last one, you know, whatever's on sale. But you're thinking ahead, and that's good, and that's all over Proverbs. But the world powers and the way it is, it sucks you in, and all those things become the most important things to you. Money and power and recognition. And at the end of the day, the pharaohs of Egypt aren't even named in the story where they should be the most important person on the face of the earth. But those who feared God are called by their name and recognized. And God saw them and he names them in his word. And at the right time, they get redeemed from their situation. So last thing I want to tell you, if you're here at this place and you feel absolutely invisible. No one sees me. Or maybe everyone sees a version of me that's not even the real me. It's the one I put out there and they see it. But if you're here and no one sees you and you're insignificant, maybe you're like me. I remember when I felt like, you know, some of you have heard my testimony. I lived in that little cabin in central Arkansas, and we didn't have power, and we didn't have water. And all anyone ever saw me for, I was that kid who brought dope to school and sold it in the bathroom and behind the buildings. That's all anyone needed me for. That's all I felt I was. And I just felt like No one saw what I was going through, and no one cared, and no one would care. And then it turned out all of it was wrong. All of it was false. All of it was lies. And at the right time, God found me under a rock and in a ditch, and he cleaned me up. And I knew everything before that was the past. Everything was going to be different because I was found and he had seen me the whole time. And now I realize it had to be that way. It had to be silent. There are things that all of us must journey through that are unique, and mine had to be in a cabin in central Arkansas with no power and no water and a job to do and get done every school day. And I wouldn't change it. Oh, it's so hard for me to say that. So I don't know how you got here or what you're going through or what it feels like right now. But God sees you and we see you. I see you. Most importantly, God sees you. And if you feel invisible and you're at your last rope, please know that you're not. He cares. He sent his son. His arms are open. You matter eternally. You matter more than the pharaohs of Egypt. So I don't know where you're at today, but I know life sometimes puts us in that situation where God is silent and it doesn't feel like he's going to show up, but he's there, and you're going to persevere and you're going to fear the Lord. And when the whole system tries to just beat you down or absorb it into itself, you're going to say, no. You're going to say, make me. Let's pray. God, thank you for this word. Put it in our hearts. We love you. We trust you. We turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And you're dismissed.
Thank you for tuning in today for our podcast, 7210, The Chapel Series. 7210 is a production of Southwestern Christian University, produced by April Black, and I'm David Roman. Check out the university on our website at swcu.edu and find out more about the over 30 different degree programs that we offer. The campus is located at 7210 Northwest 39th Expressway in Bethany, Oklahoma. Stop by and check us out either on the web or at our main campus.